second and final time addressing you from this pulpit. I really enjoy being here. It's a great, great time. And so it's not over yet, but I just want to say thank you so much for having me. I'm blessed as much, if not more, than you are. Honestly, I love every time of corporate worship. It's just wonderful to have my voice be lost in your voices, and it's just a wonderful thing. So I'm very blessed. Why don't you open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And can someone remind me or tell me when to stop? Well, when? What time?
Quarter to 10:02.
Okay. Noted. Okay. With limited time, I can't say everything, but what I do want to make sure that I do is read the text. In chapter 4 of the previous book, it says, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. And you know, I think it's a really good thing to do, and it's something that we never should rush past or rush through. I say that because I did it last time, and I felt a bit guilty about it. So I just want to read the whole text, and I think even that will be a blessing. Just hearing the Apostle Paul speak to Timothy, but ultimately to hear God speak to us. So, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlists him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does them no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. So, flee youthful passions, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil, having been captured by him to do his will. This is God's holy word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we just look at this chapter, 26 verses, all of them your word, and all of them worthy of 45 minutes on their own. I pray that you would just even be directing just the flow of these next 45 minutes, Lord, as we look at this. As we sang that first song together, I want to see you high and lifted up. May we see you in your word. Lord, what a waste if people only hear me. I pray that they would see you, Lord, high and lifted up, Lord. As Paul writes from prison, I pray that we could see Christ in heaven through these words. I pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. So he begins, verse 1. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus." As Joel did a great job of opening this up last night with the beginning of this book, you see that Timothy needed to be encouraged. And again and again and again and again and again and again, 25 times, Paul encourages Timothy to be strong, to be brave, to be courageous. And here is one of those. He says, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. It's important to even remember, as Joel told us, these are the last words of Paul. Not his literal, actual last words, but the last words that we have recorded from him. And you know, he likely was aware of this. He knows that in the next chapters and verses, we're going to see that Paul is not surprised by his upcoming death. In fact, he knows that it is coming. And with an awareness of the ticking clock on his life, he writes this final letter to his young associate, to his young protege, Timothy, and he tells him these things. And you know, he repeats himself in it. In a situation where every word matters, would you repeat yourself unless it was of utmost importance? You know, some people that I... thank you. I don't know what's going on. It's only in the morning. You know, I'm sure that all of us, or at least the overwhelming majority of us, you know, would have mobile phones, and we have our different kind of talk plans, you know, how many minutes we have, or if it's pay as you go, if you can potentially run out of minutes, or if you have limitless minutes. You know, I know for the longest time, I always had what's called, you know, pay as you go. You buy a certain amount of credit in the beginning of the month, and then it runs out towards the end of the month. Well, in the beginning of the month, you know, it's just like, hey, how's it going? What am I wearing? Green shirt. Yeah, I had toast for breakfast. Okay, you know. And then just talk and talk because, sure, you've limitless minutes, it seems. Right now, it's, you know, the beginning of August, so there'll be some pointless conversations had on my phone. But as the end of the month, last week comes, and I'm getting low on minutes. My time for talking is very short. The conversations go a lot like this. Yes, 11:30, I will see you there, bye. Because there's not much time to talk. So for me to repeat something twice in a conversation means it's really, really important. And so Paul, with his talk time limited, with his minutes running out, he repeats himself to Timothy. He says, be strengthened, be encouraged. Because Timothy really needs it. And every minister, every Christian needs to be encouraged and to be strengthened. And notice how he tells him to be strengthened. He doesn't say, Timothy, strengthen yourself. Because there's certainly more than that. He says, Timothy, be strengthened. As if he passively is going to be strengthened by something else. And does he say to him, as he could, as perhaps he would have maybe 30, 40 years ago in Paul's life, as he encouraged his young disciples then, before he was a Christian. I'm sure that Paul, or Saul rather, as the Jewish rabbi, would say to his young men then, Timothy, Jacob, Strengthen yourself in the law of Moses. Strengthen yourself in the law of Moses. But here, Saul has become the Apostle Paul. The rabbi has become the Christian preacher. And he speaks in his final words to this young man, Timothy, and says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In my notes, it says, keep going, Mike. Don't stop. I want to talk about the grace of Jesus, but I got 25 more verses. And I think I did in my last session talk about the grace of Jesus. But rather than just having that be an abstract concept, Paul sees the grace of Jesus as something that makes you strong. Grace is not a weak word. It's a strong word. Grace does not make us soft, but it makes us strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. But then verse 2 says, and Timothy, you need to be strengthened. But you know, it's not just about you, is it? Verse 2 goes on to say, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. If we know anything about Paul from even just the reading of the book of Acts, seeing his travels and his passion, we know that Paul was passionate about the gospel being wide and going out to as many nations and as many cities and as many communities as possible. He wants the gospel to be widely distributed. But we see here that he wants the gospel to go deep as well. Not just spread far across one generation or one geographic location, but he says he wants it to go deep from generation to generation. He says, Timothy, I want you who have heard me teach to pass this on to others, going deeper, and they will pass this on to others. He's talking about a generation just going deeper and deeper. And you know, it's interesting. We talk about keeping the faith, and I think he uses this word here elsewhere in his writings, keeping the faith. Well, you know, the surest way to keep the faith is to give it away. How ironic is that? But by giving away and investing in others, the faith will be kept, not just by you, but by a generation, but by a community. So why does he tell him to entrust this to faithful men? Well, to quote Philip Ryken, he says, after spending quite a long time talking about how the Church of Christ will never be conquered or vanquished globally, he says God will always have a witness on the planet Earth, and yes, he will. But he says, but in particular cultures or in particular regions, the Church is never more than one generation away from extinction. If our kids drop the ball, if the younger generation drops the ball, that's it. He says, thus, one of our primary and perpetual responsibilities in propagating the faith is to pass on our ministry to faithful men. We don't keep it in order to make sure it lasts. We give it away to make sure that it lasts. It's good for the survival of the church locally. And you know, another reason why it's good to entrust these things to faithful men who will teach others is for the communication of the message. Certainly you've seen it over the previous days as different teachers have filled this pulpit. We have diverse personalities, and those personalities shine through. It's very positive language, they shine through. Sometimes they leak through. And our personalities and our strengths and even our weaknesses, they do come through. But you know, I think it's a wonderful safeguard to have multiple people coming through and teaching with multiple personalities, that no one gets the impression that God has an American accent, that God has a French accent or a Swedish or a Danish accent. Maybe Norwegian, I don't know. But to think that, well, It's a message, and there's many messengers who bring their strengths and bring their weaknesses. At our own church in Cork, you know, I'm part of a leadership team of four men. It's actually three men now. Somebody moved away, left the country on good terms. And with Dave and with John and with Shane and with myself, we have different personalities. We have different strengths. Some of us are very artistic and musical and poetic. Some of us are very intellectual and brainy. Some of us are very fatherly and caring. And then there's me, who talks a lot. And together, I think we're a good team. Because the diversity of our gifts, the diversity of our personalities, comes closer than any one person could ever do about representing the character of God or communicating the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is so simple, but so broad. And we have so many, it's like someone described it as a diamond. You could look at it for ages, just turning it around and seeing different aspects of its beauty. Likewise, the gospel. And it's many different personalities and kinds of people to do that, the better. So Paul says to Timothy, make sure that the things that you've heard from me, that you pass on to faithful men so that they can pass that on to others. So who's he looking for? It says right there that he's looking for faithful men. Above all other qualifications, above all other personality types, above all other stations in life, what he's supposed to look for is faithfulness. Doesn't say look for people who are wealthy. Doesn't say look for people who are strong. Doesn't say look for people who are successful in business. It says look for people who are faithful. Is this superseding chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, where it talks about those the bishops, elders, overseers, different ways of translating the same word. When it talks about them, it gives quite the list of qualifications. Is it a situation like this where Paul has gotten a bit older, a bit wiser, and says, you know, I was a bit too strenuous for all those things. I've streamlined it down to just one. You know, no one's qualified according to my previous book, so I'm just going to make it a little bit easier and just say, well, as long as they're just faithful, then that'll do. I don't think it's that. It's not how the Bible works. I don't think it's that. I think it's one word that summarizes all those other words in 1 Timothy chapter 3, talking about the qualifications of an elder, the qualifications of a leader of God's church. And it says it can be summarized in one word, faithful. And as much as Jeremy gave an intimidating look at these qualifications in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, it really comes down to faithful. Everything in that list, it falls under the heading of faithfulness. And so, to my friends and to my brothers, can we aspire to be faithful men for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of its faithful communication, for the sake of its longevity in this region? Can we ask for God's help for us to be faithful men? So we see the reason why, we see who, and then the question that I want to ask is how? How does this happen? How is Timothy supposed to entrust these things to faithful men? I don't know. It doesn't say. You can keep on reading. You know, it doesn't say. The how is not given. And what I want to just do is maybe just say how men have entrusted me with these words in the course of my life. A little autobiographical aside right here. I was converted. I became a Christian at about 16 or 17 years old. And was going along to this youth group, this Calvary youth group in Southern California. My parents, they sent me there because I was getting kicked out of school a lot for getting into fights and for provoking teachers and doing stupid stuff. And because of that, they switched churches, hoped that I'd find some nice Christian friends, would be a good influence on me, and started dropping me off on the Wednesday night youth group to clean up my act, you know? And for about 2 years, I stubbornly went, and I was interested in the teaching to a degree, but was untouched. And God opened my heart to receive the gospel at about 16 or 17. I'm not entirely sure when it was. But then after that, that youth pastor, who was about as old as my dad and about as cool as my dad too. this wonderful, wonderful man by the name of Danny Ramos, just a great, great man of God who didn't try to like skateboard, who didn't like make video game references in his sermons. He just taught the Bible to a bunch of teenagers as if we were able to understand. And I love this man, and he's such a good and godly influence on me. And a few years after my conversion, he invited me to be part of a group of young men that he was going to take a study through the book of James. And so, in addition to his Sunday and Wednesday preaching that I volunteered to go to now, I also signed up for this third class, young men's discipleship, he called it. We studied the Bible together. We discussed it. We talked through it. He gave advice. He gave wisdom about what it means to be a man of God. And it was so good. And many people signed up in the beginning and then they dropped out. And for quite a while, for many weeks, it was myself and my soon-to-be, my future-to-be brother-in-law, Alex, Rachel's brother. And this man would teach two of us these things, going through the book of James. And he's talked about the importance of faithfulness, the importance of having a message from God to communicate regardless of who shows up. And what a lesson that it taught me, because many years later, planting and pastoring a church, the amount of Bible studies that I've taught to two people, you would not believe. There was a time when there was two people that were there, and then one of them got up to use the toilet. And you're like, what do I do? And so I asked the other half of the congregation, so do you want to like just stop? Or? And he's like, nah, man, just keep going. And so I just boom, boom, kept verse by verse. And I was glad that I did because it was a few minutes. And so I learned so many things from Danny Ramos in our weekly scheduled meetings where he taught me these things. He demonstrated it through his character, and he taught me through his careful exposition of the Word of God. Another person who has entrusted these things to me, and I didn't ask his permission if I could say it, but it's David Guzik. I went to his Bible college there in Ziegen. I did not have the advantage of going there for years upon years. I was there for one term, like 3 months, maybe closer to 4 months. And during one of our pick and preach, nerdy theology Bible college sessions, which I'm not really proud of. It's kind of nerdy, but I think there was one of those, and then maybe a day later, I was sitting on the couch upstairs in the kind of coffee area. Who should walk by but David Guzik? And then it's like passing through the room, and then kind of stops and then takes a step back, and he's like, "You can preach." And then he goes away. I doubt if he remembers it. Not a big deal to him. Like, the best news I ever heard. And that encouraged me so much, not to just mess around with it, but to think of, well, this is a gift perhaps to be stirred up, as 2 Timothy chapter 1 talks about. Perhaps it's a gift to invest in and to seek to be stirred up. And in addition to that, there's times when we'd hang out, I'd ask questions about preaching, and he'd encourage me in that. And then, you know, that was kind of it. That was kind of a short window. But through an encouraging word, acknowledging a gift, it really much encouraged me. And of course, there was sitting in on the classes, you know, for all these men. There was that one-on-one or that two-on-one time that I had with Danny Ramos, in addition to hearing his preaching Sundays and Wednesdays. There was that random encouraging word that meant the world to me, in addition to hearing the careful teaching of God's Word week in and week out. And finally, another man that has really invested and really has entrusted this good news to me would be Andrew Stapira. He's a man that I doubt if you know. He was the previous pastor of Calvary Cork before I got there. And for about 2 years, I served as his kind of pastor's associate, you know. Not associate pastor, but just helped him out, just as an assistant to him, as a right-hand man, as the things that he needed done, he'd ask me to help. And so with that kind of practical, although it was never officially called this, but kind of as an internship for those 2 years, benefited me greatly. In addition to hearing his teaching week in and week out. So those are three ways from three men that I felt entrusted with this good news to communicate then the good news to other people. So it's not only one way. It can be an informal, encouraging word. It can be a planned weekly meeting. It could be, hey, follow me around. Help me out with these things. Learn as I do it. So I would encourage young people, find an old person, older person. Chuck, 1 Timothy 5 says to respect. To find one of these older men and say, would you like to meet with me? Or could I follow you around a little bit? I know there's certain things that, of course, are confidential, and you can't have a little intern with a clipboard following you around, but are there things that you'd like help in? And likewise, I'd encourage the older men to give encouraging words to people who could use encouragement. It means more than you can ever imagine. It will be remembered. Could you perhaps find time in your schedule to have a little tag-along, to have a little buddy who maybe gets in the way more than helps, but is in fact helped as you serve the Lord? Or would you be able to teach what you know, maybe in a more formal setting? But speaking of teaching and formal settings, good grief. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, verse 3 says. A common theme of 2 Timothy. Because it's common, I'm not going to talk about it. Skip that point. Because chapter 3 talks about it as well. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlists him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Paul gives examples of hard work. He says, you know, the ministry is hard work. And here's some examples of hard-working people. He says, look to the soldier, Timothy, as an example of someone who is single-minded, who sets his mind, who sets his vocation purposefully on one thing. Timothy, you need to do that. He says, Timothy, look to the athlete. Look to the one who works hard and who disciplines himself in order that he might train his body to get the goal, to reach the goal and to win the prize. He says that an athlete must compete according to the rules. He says there's certain things that are a part of what it means to be a Christian minister, and you've got to do them just as much as an athlete must compete according to the rules. I don't know if this probably was not big news here, but in Ireland it was really big news in the last Summer Olympics because correct me if I'm wrong, so The only medal that Ireland won was the silver medal in the horse jumping competition. And it was great news. All of a sudden, everybody cared about horses. Because, yes, we won! We got a silver medal! Yeah! And that celebration was diminished about a week later, about a week and a half later on, when it was discovered that not the jockey, but the horse was taking performance-enhancing drugs. That there's some kind of, like, I don't know, adrenaline boost or something that they'd give to the horse so it could jump higher and get the medal. And it was, they were disqualified because of that. They did not compete according to the rules, and that silver medal that everyone was so excited about had to be returned. And Paul says that an athlete, be it human or equestrian, must compete according to the rules. And I was thinking, you know, for pastoral ministry, is there performance-enhancing drugs? I don't know, coffee, maybe? Enhances my performance. but more than that, he's saying the way that you compete outside of the rules is that you pass on anything but the things that you already have been passed on. You know, so much of this has to do with false teaching that deviates. He says, you know, competing according to the rules means only passing on what you've had passed on to you. And then thirdly and finally, he talks about the hardworking farmer. For the farmer, his life revolves around the farm. It's hard labor. It's intensive labor. It starts early in the morning. It ends late at night. And you know, it's never really done. A very apt illustration for the pastoral ministry. And Timothy is encouraged in his Ephesian ministry to work hard, like these people work hard. And allow me to encourage you. I'm not going to get to all the verses, and I'm not going to try. I read them. You can have my notes afterwards. Paul says to Timothy, you're working in Ephesus, and it's hard. Here are three examples of hard-working people. I know it's hard, and you're going to have to work hard. For what it's worth, I want to say, I think that it's very hard to work in Christian ministry, to live as a Christian in Scandinavia. I know this because, this is my little example. In Cork City, in my city, we have a regular outreach. Every fortnight, we set out a table, we put a big banner up that says free tea and coffee, and we serve free tea and coffee, and people, you know, come by, and everyone loves anything free, and they love tea and coffee. And so they come, and invariably they ask, why are you doing this? And well, we're Christians, we love Jesus, and you know, we want to bless you in some way, but we also want to talk to you about the ultimate free gift, the free gift of God's grace and the giving of His very Son for the covering of your sins, you know? And we, you know, great times, we're always really blessed by able to share that message, you know? I have experienced a lot of opposition in there as well. The craziest thing was this man who was like bigger than Matt and giant. And he asked if we had any sandwiches. I said, sorry, no sandwiches, just tea. And just flipped out, knocked things over, and then was swinging around the wine bottle that he had in his hand and just swinging it like right in front of my face. And it's just like, this is intense. This is really intense. While that is happening, there is this Muslim man that is just blaspheming Christ, like, in my ear. And it was just, like, so demonic and crazy. And I was talking to him, you know, and he was just saying, you know, you don't need Jesus. Don't trust Jesus. He's a fake, you know. He's a false savior. And then this giant ogre comes over and says, do you have any sandwiches? I'm like, oh, sorry, no sandwiches. And then he's just flipping out And then this guy's not stopping. He's like, you do not trust in Jesus. Why would you trust in Jesus? And I'm just like, and that was one of the most intense and I'd say maybe the second hardest night of ministry that I've had there on the street giving out the free tea and coffee. the hardest ministry encounter that I had then was two small, pretty, young Swedish girls who came. And they said, hey, what's this all about? Hey, we're Christians. We just want to bless you. And we'd love to talk with you about who Jesus is. And they said, yes, we're interested in hearing that. We have not met many Christians before. What is this all about? So, let me tell you. And so I do my thing. I communicate. I try to do as good of a job as I can explaining why I am a Christian and why it matters to me so much and why I love Jesus. And they say at the end, that does not seem important at all. Could you maybe explain it to us in a different way? And I said, well, okay. I do this for a living. Okay. And then I try to talk about it again and use maybe different illustrations or different examples. And they say, no, that sounds completely irrelevant. Why on earth would you believe that? Okay. Well, let me tell you again. And for like 25 minutes, I'm preaching my guts out. I'm trying everything that I can to engage and to find some kind of common ground or communicate why I want to live for Jesus and why they must as well. And invariably, they're just like, well, I understand that you think that it's a good thing, but you have been trying for 30 minutes to make us see this important. It's not important at all. And I went home that night far more discouraged than the night when the ogre tried to club my face off with his wine bottle. Just going home and thinking, how on earth can they be like so separated from the Lord and have no interest in knowing who Jesus is? No concept of sin, no concept of truth, no concept of a holy God who judges. And try as I might, they do not care. And they could be your neighbors. And you probably go to work with people like that. And you've probably, you're thinking, oh, that's cute, Mike. You've encountered that once. Welcome to our lives. So I could say it's a hard thing. It's very hard. And Paul says to Timothy, ministry is hard. It's hard in Ephesus. And it's hard in Sweden. It's hard in Denmark. It's hard in Norway. It's hard across Scandinavia. But he says it's worth it. And he says that there's something at the end. All these guys, the athletes, the farmer, the soldier, they are not working hard just for work's sake. They're not working just for physical exercise. There's a goal for all three of them. Someone wrote, beyond warfare is victory. Beyond the athlete's effort is the prize. Beyond agricultural labor is the crop. It's not in vain. There is a point to this. That's a wonderful thing to think that there is a point. There is a goal. I'd say one of the most valuable Bible verses to me is Galatians 6, verse 9. Worth memorizing if you don't have it memorized yet. It says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We shall reap if we don't lose heart. It says, what season? Next season? This season? No, it says in due season. And from having a library membership, that I don't determine when the book is due. The librarian determines when it's due. And we don't determine when due season is, but the God of the seasons determines when due season is. And we do believe that there will be a reaping. We don't know when it is. We don't know how it is. We don't know if it's in this world or the world to come. But Timothy is not encouraged just to spend himself and his life on something that is no profit. Let me to read you something that really encouraged me. God's reward for faithful ministry is beautifully illustrated by the story of Luke Short, converted at the tender age of 103. Mr. Short was sitting under a hedge in Virginia, U.S., when he happened to remember a sermon he once heard preached by the famous Puritan John Flavel. As he recalled the sermon, he asked God to forgive his sins right then and there through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This man lived for 3 more years, and when he died, the following words were inscribed on his tombstone. Here lies a babe in grace, aged 3 years, who, according to nature, aged 106. It's cool. Here's the cool part, cooler part. Here is the truly remarkable part of the story. The sermon that old Mr. Short remembered had been preached 85 years earlier, back in England. Nearly a century passed between Flavel's sermon and Short's conversion, between the sowing and the reaping. Sooner or later, by the grace of God, faithful work always has its reward. To think that there was a man, John Flavel, who sowed a seed, and 85 years later, it bore fruit. In due season, he reaped. One more verse. And you know, I'm busy at lunch today, but next lunch, I would love, if anyone wants to hear the rest of it, we could just have lunch together and talk about the rest of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Is that okay? We'll meet in the blue room. Okay. Verse 7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. He's like, make sure you understand, this is hard. And Timothy's like, yeah, I know it's hard. And then 8, I lied, 2 verses. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. He talks in those early verses about Timothy's need to work. Work hard, Timothy. Work hard like a farmer, like an athlete, like a soldier. Work hard. But, you know, Paul wants to make sure that he does not only emphasize Paul's work for Jesus. But then verse 8 comes along and he says, remember Jesus' work for you, Timothy. And he says, you know, he's reminded him of many things in this book so far. Verse 3, he says, remember your forefathers in the faith. Verse 4, he says, remember your friendship that I have with you. Verse 5 of chapter 1, he says, remember that your family has a heritage of faith. Verse 6, he says, remember to fan into flames the gift that you've been given. But ultimately, the most important thing is, remember the most important thing, which is the gospel itself. Remember Jesus, that he's risen from the dead. The fact that we need to think that Jesus died, that he died a cruel death that he deserved not. But Timothy deserved that death. But Paul deserved that death. But I and you deserved that death at the wrath of God, the punishment for our sins. Jesus volunteered to stand in our place there. But he didn't just die. It says that he rose from the dead. That as his sinless life and perfect death was satisfying to the wrath of God, there was no need for him to stay dead any longer. And on the third day, he rose again from the grave. Remember that. He's the seed of David, the great king of Israel, was promised that one would come from his line who would sit on a throne eternally, who would rule not just the kingdom of Israel, but the kingdom of God. That he'd be the king of kings. Jesus Christ is that promised eternal king. Fully man, fully God. So necessary for us to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the seed of David. So do it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, that in the midst of this daunting task and in the midst of this a Christian culture, Lord, this culture around here which finds the cross absolute folly, I pray that to us that there'd be a wondrous attraction to it. Lord, there are many things, Lord, that are, in a sense, nearly designed to make us forget Jesus Christ, risen from the dead of the seed of David. And Father, I would pray that we would be those who remember him, who consciously bring him to mind. And Lord, as much as there is a hard work for us, ahead of us, Lord, in service of our King Jesus, I thank you for the hard work of Jesus. As much as Timothy was encouraged to not give up and to persevere, oh Lord, I thank you that Jesus did not give up on us. Thank you that he persevered, that he endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy set before him. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that we would be those who remember him, who look to him, and Lord, by his grace, work for him. And work hard, because it's hard work. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.